presenting himself, and he says, I am Paul, an apostle. And then he says, not from men or by man, but by Jesus. This is kind of one of the heart messages that he's giving to the Galatian church, because they've been led astray. He planted this church, and he gave them the gospel that Jesus had personally given to him to pass on to people who need hope. And someone came along afterwards and said, yeah, Paul, yeah, let's talk about that guy. You know, he really wasn't with Jesus when Jesus was here, and he really doesn't know the disciples. What did he tell you anyway? Oh, faith, grace. Yeah, you know, God loves you. You need to believe in God, and Jesus was given and did die for you, but, you know, you still need to observe the law of Moses. So while Paul was a nice guy, his credentials are a little iffy. If you want to really understand and really know what God wants for your life and how to approach God, well, then come with us. Listen to me, and I'll tell you how to really get to God. And they start, you know, they would start giving you the checklist. You need to do A and B and C. Oh, and not just do A, but let us tell you how to do A, subpoint 1, subpoint 1, point A, point I. And so that's the Jewish law. Judaism, even in Paul's time, wasn't based just on what we know today as the Old Testament, the law of Moses, but they had a commentary known as the oral tradition. The rabbis would tell you how to approach God and how to better follow the law and the rules that Moses laid down. And they recorded that in a book today is known as the Talmud. It's a commentary on the law of Moses. And then there's a commentary for the commentary known as the Mishnah. And so there's commentaries for the commentaries. And, you know, it's not just the Jewish world that does that. The Christian world does that. We have, in our own church history, periods of reformation. And it's not just the reformation of the 1500s, but constantly people have had to realize that we have encumbered believers who believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We start telling them, well, if you really want to be a better Christian, you need to do A, B, and C. So we have the Reformation. But, you know, Reformation needs to continue on, and each of us need to be constantly looking at our own hearts and saying, am I approaching the throne of grace solely through Jesus Christ, or am I trying to bring something else? Is my understanding of myself as being approved by God simply by faith, or am I trying to earn my way, earn his approval? Am I mixing that in with the approval of man? That's why Paul says he's an apostle, not from men, not by man, but by Jesus Christ. And he ended that passage, our passage last week, ended at verse 10. And we're going to answer this question this morning. He says, for am I now trying to persuade people or God? Am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Better translated, a slave. You can't be a slave to Jesus doing his will and try to please people, because you're going to end up doing their will. And we all know, I hope we're all at least learning, that if you try to please people all the time, you're not going to please anybody all the time. That everyone's going to have a different idea of how you can please them. And that's going to be an endless path of dead ends, each path having the same end, dead. So Paul's heart here, and he's stirred up. He's amazed at how quickly they abandoned Jesus Christ, the Jesus that he introduced them to. And he's stirred up, and he's saying to them, and I think through him, the Lord is saying to us this morning that God has an incredible amount of power that he's made available to us for life change. And when we rely on anything but Jesus, that change cannot happen. It ceases. Even Jesus says, unless you abide in Jesus, you can do nothing. So let's read today and learn about how we need to be plugged into Jesus, how it's not about pleasing people. So let's read. So Paul had just asked that question in verse 10. Am I striving to please people? No, if I were, I would not be a servant of Christ. And then verse 11, he says, for I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church, and I tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries. because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I write to you. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Let's ask God to bless our time and our hearts and our minds as we enter into God's word. Heavenly Father, we recognize that this is your word inspired by your Spirit. And if we've trusted in you, Lord Jesus, your Spirit is alive and living in us. So, Lord, we just ask that you would use that indwelling Spirit. Fill us up this morning, O Lord. Work in our hearts and in our minds. Open up our eyes and let us see you. And, Lord, free us from the things that we've put upon ourselves or that others have maybe the burdens that this world would have us carry. For you, O Lord, are the one who says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my burden, my yoke is light. Lord Jesus, we need you, and we thank you for your grace to us this morning. Amen. So our first point this morning is that God reveals himself to sinners. You know, God's in the business, and he's, of all the ways he could have made himself known, we divide revelation into general revelation and special revelation. God is in the business of putting himself on display so we would not have an excuse. So, I mean, he puts himself right in front of us. General revelation is when you're out in the world and you're looking at nature, you're looking at the stars, you're even your own conscience that kind of weighs heavily against you when you do something wrong or commends you when you do something right. God says these things are all here to point us towards God, and we are made generally aware of God by this, what we call general revelation. But then there's more than that. You cannot get saved through that knowledge. Salvation comes because God has especially reached his hand into history and revealed himself. He's revealed himself through miracles and mighty acts that are recorded in Scripture. He's revealed himself through the prophets. He spoke to men and women who then would speak to God's people. He's revealed himself by inspiring many of these men to write his words down in what we now have as the Holy Bible. But ultimately, he reveals himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who was born as a babe, who grew up, who died on a cross, a criminal's death, though he had no sin of his own. Our sin was placed on him, and he pays our penalty. And then he continues to reveal himself, Jesus, validating that everything he said about himself was true when he rises from the grave, and now we have an empty tomb and a risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that it's this risen Jesus Christ that gave him this gospel that he preached in Galatia. The gospel that we hear on the corner of Haviland and Belmont, it's the gospel that we believe. There's nothing that stands between us and this gospel. We read it in God's word. We read it for ourselves. It was delivered to us through apostles like Paul. And Paul is saying that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ himself. Nobody taught him this message. Nobody appointed him to this office. And last week we used this illustration of he doesn't have a certificate of ordination with some pastor's signatures on it, with apostle, you know, Pastor Peter and Pastor James and Pastor John saying, this piece of paper approves Paul for the ministry of Jesus Christ. No, I have such a piece of paper, not signed by Peter, James, and John. It's signed by Pastor Bill and several other pastors who were there when I was ordained. But that piece of paper doesn't really mean anything. You can order one off the internet. less a temptation for me to be liked, to be accepted, to want people to approve of me. None of us like to be disliked. Nobody signs up for that small group. Nobody signs up for that class, how to be mean, how to be left out, how to be abandoned. But Paul was willing to be abandoned. He was willing to be a bit abrasive. He was willing to be kicked out of the popular crowd because he wanted to be faithful to God. And in his day, and it's true in our day, you cannot have both. You cannot please all the people in the world and please God, because the people don't want your faith. They're going to want your works. They're going to want you to bow to them. They're going to want you to toe a certain line. And every single person is going to have a different line or a different version of how you can please them. And so you'll be on an unending cycle, like a squirrel on a wheel, and you'll never have rest. But Paul understands that it's not works that please Jesus, right? Hebrews 11:6, how do you please God? By faith. Amen. And this should be a relief to you. If you're caught in that tangled web of what are people thinking of me, if the burden that is weighing on your heart, and if the reason that the joy has been taken out of, like air being sucked out of a room, if the joy has been taken out of your life, the air is no longer in your sails, and you feel like you're not going anywhere, if that's because of what other people think about you, you need to repent from that way of thinking. It's false. It will not satisfy. It will be an endless trail with a dead end. Maybe that's kind of an oxymoron, an endless trail with a dead end. It'll be a trail with a dead end. It'll have an end, but it won't be life and it won't be joy. So if we repent of that, we recorrect our erred thinking, and we understand that God simply asks you to trust him. Our next point is that human religion focuses on human effort and merit. Human religion, human philosophy, the human ways of thinking, how should I live, and there's an endless variety out there for you, for your consideration. But they all focus on how you need to earn your way, your approval, how you need to gain a status where you finally deserve some kind of a reward. That's what merit is. You know, it doesn't matter what ism you belong to. Humanism, there's the many religions, and then the atheisms that are out there, whether there's a God or no God. Everybody would agree there's evil in the world. Everybody would agree there's problems out there, and we're all trying to figure out how to tackle these problems. How can I, and in the end, it's how can I stand before a righteous God when I've got even my own sin that I can't seem to find my way out of? Well, Christianity really is the only religion that doesn't, and I use the word religion lightly there, it's the only belief system that doesn't require you to work to be saved or to work to be approved before God. Now, does God have works for you to do? Yes. In fact, there are works that he's prepared for you in advance, and he wants you to be in his word so you can be prepared and equipped for those works, right? Ephesians 2:10. He wants to prepare you for those. But it's not so that you will earn some kind of approval from God. It's not so that you will then get that ticket into heaven or that membership card. You now belong to the Jesus Club. These are actually supposed to be an outgrowth of your relationship with Jesus. You do it not because you have to, but you realize what he's given to you and what he has enabled you to do, and it should be an act of joy, not a burden. Well, Paul was under a burden, and he tells his testimony. He says in verse 13, "For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism." I imagine everywhere Paul went, he told Now, Paul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, 150 miles north of Jerusalem, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the Way, the name for the church at the time, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And of course, the next verse begins to describe as he's traveling and nearing Jerusalem, a bright light shines and he sees Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. But this is the Paul that Paul would introduce to you, saying, "Once I was like this." Do you have a story of how your life was when you were not trusting in Jesus Christ before you came to the Lord? Do you have a story of even after you've trusted in Jesus, maybe you had a time, and it might even just been a day in the last week, where you were, I mean, everything was fine, right? Monday was a great day. You gathered with the family of God. You sang some praise songs. You listened to the word. You put on that mask and smiled at church. Everything's fine and hunky-dory, and then you go home, and it all comes crashing down because your kids are no longer in that nice straight row that they're supposed to be in at church, and they're no longer smiling and saying, "Yes, Daddy, yes, Mommy," and all of a sudden it all breaks out, and you understand why animals eat their young sometimes. Do you ever have an experience like that? You know, Paul is really upset because people have crawled into the church, and they're like parents who only are concerned about how their children behave in public. And they've all got to look perfect. We all have to put out this image. Paul's concerned because this Galatian church now is being led astray, thinking that their relationship with God is not just based on faith. It's not just based on what you believe. And the works you do are not just an outflow of gratitude for God, but rather, yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but you must do X, Y, and Z as well. You've got to toe the line. You've got to look just right. You know that Paul was a part of this group called the Pharisees, and the root word for the word Pharisee means set apart. So this group that Paul grew up in, that he was trained in, kind of like a political party, political/religious party, they believed that you could actually be perfect, that you could approach God not by grace or faith, but by works, that you could actually be obedient to the law, and then because of your obedience, you could stand approved and proud before God, saying, "Yes, Lord, thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. Look at me." And Paul, you know, Paul even describes himself in Philippians chapter 3. He says that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he uses, this is an amazing statement. He says, "When it comes to the law, I was blameless." He doesn't say, "I pretended to be blameless." He doesn't say, "I tried to be blameless," but he was blameless. Now, he's not saying he was without sin. He's just saying nobody could pin anything on him. That everybody who looked at him and saw how he lived would say, "Yeah, we see, when we look at Paul, we don't see any laws that he's broken. And all the things that he does seem to be in line with what Moses wanted, with what the rabbis that have explained Moses' rules and these human traditions that we pass on. He does it all. He was blameless." That's a pretty incredible statement, even in human terms. Somebody who checks every mark. That's pretty amazing. And yet Paul learned that was not enough. And what Paul learned is that the miracle of salvation is completely not a work of man, but completely a work of God. A lot of times we forget that salvation is a miracle. That what God is doing and the transaction that is happening when you trust in Jesus Christ is that a dead man or a dead woman is brought back to life. That's the business that God is in. He breathes new life into that which was dead. How can a dead person choose life? How can a dead person, a zombie, that's really what, did not trust in Jesus, a great picture of those who are lost, and me, lost without Jesus. What was I before I came to Christ? I'm as good as a zombie. I'm controlled only by my sinful flesh, by my sinful desires. The ruler of this world is called Satan. Everything that he's, all the desires that I had were not God, but everything but. So how does God make this miraculous transformation in me? But when God, this is God's special revelation, when he reached into Paul's life and revealed himself, you see, Paul believed that Jesus was a real guy who walked and breathed and lived and taught and had a bunch of followers. He believed that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He believed that Jesus died on a cross, and he deserved to die on that cross because he claimed to be God. Paul would have agreed with that. Yeah, I read it in the newspapers. I was probably there, Paul would say. But he didn't believe Jesus rose from the grave. He didn't believe that Jesus truly was the Son of God. But when he saw with his own eyes the risen Jesus Christ, what more could he say? What more could he do? The issue was forced upon him. He was a very smart man. He knew Scripture. So the proof was in the pudding. When he saw the risen Jesus, he said, oh, now I have to rethink everything. Because I'm sure his mind would be rushing through all the Old Testament scriptures about Messiah, and he began to tick them off one at a time. Yeah, that makes sense now. That was referring to Jesus. Yep, Son of David. That was referring to Jesus. Yep, Psalm 22 talks about the Messiah dying. That was referring to Jesus. Psalm 24 is about the resurrection. That's referring to Jesus. Psalm 2, today God says to his son, you have become my son. Paul would say, yep, that refers to Jesus. It was a miracle. And the miracle that happened was this change of mind and heart that happened in Paul. Nobody could teach Paul this. If Paul had been steeped in the Jewish traditions, there's no amount of teaching or convincing. Why would he go and follow the guys that he was throwing into prison? Why would he change his mind when he knew that that was completely wrong because Jesus died on a cross and remained dead? But then he sees the risen Jesus. Salvation is all about you seeing the risen Jesus. It's all about you believing that Jesus died for your sins. But you know, even Paul believed that. But do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? And then are you going to make that decision to follow him? So Jesus is revealed to Paul in two ways. First, he's revealed to him on that road to Damascus when he sees him. But Paul says, and he reaches even deeper into this transaction that changed his life, this miracle. He says, but when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. So it's amazing just by itself that God chose Paul and had a plan for Paul to be a missionary to Gentiles before Paul was born. You think God had you in mind before you were born? This is proof that he's able to, and I think it's proof that he does. This is not the first time somebody says this. The prophet Jeremiah says this at the beginning of Jeremiah, that before he was born, God had a plan for him and set him apart. You know, the word set apart is the same root word again, Pharisee. There's a play on words here. Paul now is a true Pharisee, truly set apart, not away, not from God, but for God. God has a purpose for you and a plan for you. He wants you to experience incredible change, not just the change of having new life in Jesus Christ, but walking in that life every day, walking planted in Jesus every single day. Jesus, again, says you can do nothing unless you abide in Jesus. So we try to do these works every day. We try to be something every day. But how many times do we do it without Jesus? Because it's not by works that I'm saved. It's not by works that I grow. But it's with Jesus that I'm saved. And it's with Jesus that I grow. And it's with Jesus that I'm able to do the works that he's prepared in advance before I was born to do. And then Paul says, Jesus is revealed in him. So Jesus is revealed to you. At some point, the gospel is presented to you. Do you have a story about when you first heard about Jesus? Many of us have a story about that, but we didn't respond to it. But maybe then you have a story when Jesus was revealed in you, and there's a miracle that happens, and God changes your heart. Something happens where you, before you were saying, no way, I would never do that like Paul would. But then something happens. Maybe God brings a circumstance into your life. Maybe it's another testimony you hear. Maybe God allows you to be in desperate straits so you see there is no hope in anything except Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Faith alone, Scripture alone. Why do we keep trying to add something to that? The book of Galatians can be summarized in this simple phrase, Jesus plus system to be by faith, and he chooses to be glorified by you trusting in him rather than you trying to work. Remember, legalism was introduced in the Garden of Eden before the fall when Satan came in and said, oh, you really want to be like God? Let me tell you how to do it. That legalism creeps in so easily because we buy the lie, hook, line, and sinker, that I need something more. Jesus plus something else. And then I'll be a little bit more. Then I'll be a little bit more satisfied. But, you know, Satan wants you to go down that road because he knows it's a dead end and he'll have you. But Paul says that no, when he met Jesus, he didn't need anything else. He didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before him. Instead, where did he go? He went into the wilderness. How many people in the Bible have wilderness experiences? Moses decides he's going to be the deliverer of Israel and ends up murdering an Egyptian. Nope, that didn't work. So God has a different plan for him. 40 years in the wilderness. He ends up being a shepherd before being called back to Egypt to be a deliverer. Who else ends up in the wilderness? David. Before being called as king, but before being installed as king, he's hauled out into the wilderness, learning to be a leader, learning to be a wise tactician. Jesus, publicly baptized by John the Baptist, and then what happens next? 40 days in the wilderness, spending some time alone with God. That's what Paul does. I think he needs to get away to let his mind now reorient to this new reality. This Jesus he was persecuting is actually alive, is actually God. So he goes to Damascus. He doesn't seek the approval of man. God's approval is yours, he learns, not because of what you do, but because you believe. I'm hammering on this point over and over again, because that's what Paul's doing over and over again, because it is so easy to stray away from it. God's approval is yours because of what you believe. Don't put works in that equation. There's works to do later. God has something for you to do, but don't bring them into that initial equation. We keep bringing them into it. We mess up on the works, and then we somehow attach that, thinking, oh, I failed, so God must be mad at me. No, he's not. He knew you'd fail. Because he didn't require successful works from you in the beginning or at the end. It's his alone, his work, from beginning to end. Even your faith is his. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. It's his. So let him have it. Let go. Surrender that to him. Your identity does not rest in what people think about you. Your identity, I mean, it's an appeal. Please don't let it rest in what people think about you. Please don't let your identity rest in what you wish to do or wish you could have done or want to do or are doing or have done. You cut yourself off from that kind of thinking. Paul's identity rested completely in Christ. He says he didn't need to go and meet the 12 apostles. He didn't need to enroll in Bible 101 or Following Jesus 101 or How to Be an Apostle 101 taught by Professor Peter. He didn't need that. In fact, what did he do? He says, after 3 years, verse 18, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, Peter. And I stayed with him, not for a year, no, for just a quick 15 days. Not long enough to do anything, but, and the word here, to get to know Peter, some English translations say to see Peter, literally means it's the kind of seeing a tourist would do. You go to a city, you're not planning on living there, you're just going to see the sights, and then you're going to go back home. That's what Paul did. He met Peter, shook his hand, they probably swapped a couple stories. Peter said, hey, I've heard about your testimony, but I want to hear it from you. And Paul shared it. And then Paul said, I want to hear about you and your time that you spent with Jesus. And they encouraged one another, I'm sure. They built one another up. And I'm sure they left more excited to do the work of Jesus out of a heart of gratitude and excitement because of the finished work that Jesus had already done for them. But it wasn't about approval. It wasn't, that meeting was not about identity. What Paul is, the argument Paul's making here is he's saying, my apostleship is in Jesus Christ alone. And even when I did go to Jerusalem, it was just to say hi to Peter, and that was it. And he says, I didn't see anyone else except James, the Lord's brother. And then he says this almost pitiable statement. I declare to you, in what I'm saying before God, I'm not lying. Now, this is the sales tactic that you salesmen and saleswomen do not want to have. Hey, you should buy this thing. It's really good. I'm not lying. feel like you're desperate or painted into a corner. But Paul's not painted into a corner. He sees things as they really are, that the people in Galatia are painted into a corner. And he, because Paul has been called a liar, so that they won't listen to Paul anymore. And he's trying his hardest to get them to listen once again to that good news that they heard when they first believed. And to rejoice like they did. We read that last week. When they heard that Jesus had intended from ages back that the Gentiles would receive the gospel message, those Gentiles rejoiced. Joy filled the room. Legalism sucks the joy right out of the room. Where's your joy meter? Where's the needle resting? Empty? Full? And why? Our last point this morning is that the power of the gospel is seen in every changed life. That as we really need to be in the habit of telling our stories of what God is doing, not just when I first came to Him, but what is God doing in your life this week? What's He teaching you? That we see that the power of the gospel is still at work and that God is still in the business of changing your life. He's not going to leave me, and He doesn't want to leave me the same today. A year from now, I don't know what He's going to grow in my life, but I pray and hope that He does. What's He going to grow in your life? And what's He been growing in your life this year? Go home and share that with somebody. Ask someone in your household or your neighbor, what is God telling you? What's God teaching you this week? Paul ends this passage for us and says, afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. You know, this is where Tarsus is in southern Turkey. He left Damascus because his life was threatened, and he went to his hometown. And he stays there for several years before the missionary journeys start. And what's he doing? He's doing what he always does. He's vigorously telling people about Jesus. To such a point that later Barnabas says, hey, I know a guy. And he's doing a work at home, but I need him on the mission field. And he says, I remained personally unknown to the Judean church. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Your walk of faith, your telling people about Jesus Christ is how we worship God. God receives glory by doing that. He's pleased when you trust Him that all you have to do is tell people about Jesus, and He's the one who's going to cause the growth. What Paul's appealing to here as he's talking about these Judean churches, he's trying to convince the Galatian readers that the gospel they heard him preach at the beginning is the gospel that those Judean churches believed. And that's why they were rejoicing. And that's the gospel that the Galatian churches had lost sight of. And now they're adding works. They're adding some other kind of identity to something other than Jesus alone, by faith alone, through God's gospel, through His word alone. I want to end this. What does it look like to have Jesus revealed in you? And we're going to get to this later on when we get into Galatians, but Paul ends Galatians chapter 2 with this. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. He's in you, if you've trusted in Him. And if you haven't trusted in Him, the invitation stands and is yours today. Today is the day of salvation, Scripture says. Don't wait till tomorrow. Just say, yes, Lord Jesus.